Desire y'all's prayers this evening. I enjoyed the services this week. And was thinking about, the thought came to my mind about the prophet when he had been fed by the Lord in the wilderness. It said he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. But I want to remind us that this meeting is not for us to simply say, okay, we've had a good meeting, and now I'm good for the next 40 days and 40 nights. I'm, you know, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to worry about anything. I'm just in a great place, and hopefully we all are. The meeting has been very good and beneficial. But if I had to title this, I would title it Surrendered. And that's past tense, intentionally. Because what I want to talk about tonight is not surrendering, it's we hopefully have made ground this meeting, made progress, put stakes in the ground, maybe had things identified that we have said we're going to measure up on. And now it's time to keep those, to look at what it takes to stay surrendered, submitted before the Lord. So I'd like to start off reading in James chapter 4. Look at verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This verse starts off with, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, I know in my life sometimes it's easy to say, okay, I've submitted that to the Lord. Submit yourselves. It's not submit that item. Submit yourselves to the Lord. The word submit can mean to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject or put into subjection, to subject oneself to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey or be subject. Sometimes it's easy for us to go through life and we can say, okay, I've got that submitted, but I sure struggle with it a lot. And in those cases where the Lord has worked with me on something like that and I'm still struggling with it, oftentimes what I discover is I have that thing submitted to the Lord. What I don't have submitted is how I handle it. I don't have me submitted to the Lord. I haven't fully surrendered it. It says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, this double-minded part, also I felt like the Lord wanted me to call out. Double-minded, what does it mean?
To do that, you'll need to be online.
Whoops. It's trying to preach for me. So what the thought the Lord gave me regarding double-minded was, have you ever heard of the term second thoughts? You start having second thoughts. And if you think about the very term second thought, it implies a duality. You had first thoughts that were going one way, and now you're having second thoughts that are going a different way. You are of a double mind. And this is not a place to be if we're trying to be steadfast for the Lord. If we find ourselves having second thoughts, you're going to need to say, Lord, I need help. I put a stake in the ground because during the meeting I was thinking this way. But now that mind is coming in place. It's usually self that comes into mind. I think of the verse that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We're going to have to hold our ground, saints. I know from personal experience that it's easy sometimes to come off a meeting high and the next 2 or 3 weeks are just excellent, just so great. And sometimes I think the devil steps back and says, I'll let you have a couple of weeks. Because by then, you're going to be being pretty complacent at some things. And then I'm just going to hit you out the blue. You're going to go to work. Things are going to fall apart at work. You're going to come home. You're going to be grumpy at your wife. You're going to say things you shouldn't say. And then I've got my chance to get my little crowbar into your spiritual life and just go to wiggling. See what I can knock loose. So we have to make sure whatever the Lord has given you personally, set some markers around it. Ask the Lord to help you keep those markers where they're at, not to let the devil get in there, let the devil confuse you, get second thoughts started, be double-minded. I want to go now to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Part of what the devil will look to use against you is your flesh. He will try to use the lust of the flesh, but he'll also try to use just fear of the flesh. And what I mean by that is, have you ever gotten really ill and noticed that the devil will come in with the what-if scenarios all over the place? What if this? What if that? What if people find out that you're trying to trust the Lord? How's that going to impact how they view you? What if you die? Those are things the devil will use. He will use our flesh against us. And if we think about Christ, Christ also felt that in the garden. He's sitting there, Father, I am looking ahead, and my flesh is drawing back. I want to do your will. It's what I want, but I've got fear. What I'm facing looks terrible. Not only am I going to die, but the way I'm going to die, the pain, the suffering, dare I say the lack of thirst once I get up on there, I won't be able to drink. The devil likes to paint pictures. And sometimes they're pretty realistic. But the Lord sent an angel down to talk to Jesus, to strengthen him. And you know what that angel did? He said, yes, there may be parts of the journey that look like that. But let's look on beyond. Let's look to the other side. You know, if we're not careful, the devil will definitely use anything he feels like he can lay claim to against us. Doesn't the Bible say that he disputed with the archangel Michael over Moses' body? Now, Moses was the meekest man that lived. And I don't know about you, but if I were to, and you're not supposed to compare yourselves amongst yourselves, it's not wise, but if I look at Moses' life and the way he followed the Lord, and I don't feel like I come even close. It said God would come down and visit with Moses in a similitude, like as if he was talking to him face to face. I haven't had that from the Lord yet. I would love to, folks. I would love to have that. But I haven't had that. But there was something with Moses that the devil felt like, I have claim to his body, to his flesh. It's mine. And the devil's going to come at us as we go forward from this meeting saying, I've got claim to something, and I want it. But we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to give me help that this claim is invalid because you've paid every debt related to any claim the devil may have. Going on over to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone that believeth. Now here we see another thing that the devil will want us to use. The Israelites had a zeal for God. That is admirable. I applaud anyone that wants to actually have a zeal for God. But they did not have a proper knowledge. It says that they started looking at things their own way. There was a knowledge that would have been right, but they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They did not go to God and say, okay, this is your way, help me to understand it. They said, I'm looking at your way, and I think there's a better way. There's a different way. I get a little amused reading some of the historians, because interpreting the old law was, dare I say, a favorite pastime for some of the historians in the Jewish community. They wanted to sit down and debate it to work out the deep understandings of exactly what God meant. And there's nothing wrong with looking to make sure that you are seeking God's understanding on exactly what he meant, but you have to be careful when you start saying, this is what I think he meant. This is how I understand it. Because that starts putting self in there. That's whose knowledge you're starting to look at. You're starting to say, I have a better way of understanding. And I'm going to follow that one.
To do that, you'll need to be online.
I keep bumping this button and it keeps not liking it. But on that knowledge, that is one of the things that we have to be careful of. It's easy to say, I have skills, I have understanding, I know English, I can read. But you also have to have an understanding that comes from God. I don't remember the verse offhand, but there was a verse in the Bible that when I read it as a young man, I remember thinking, that verse makes no sense to me. I couldn't get my head wrapped around it. There would be people that they would say it meant one thing, and I'm sitting there looking at it thinking, I can read English, and it don't mean that at all. You know what happened one day? It seemed like probably 4 or 5 years later, I was reading that verse one day, and all of a sudden I realized the way I was interpreting one of the words in English. Now, that's my native language. But there was a word that had two different definitions, and the definition that I seemed to naturally want to choose was the wrong one. And as soon as I realized, wait a minute, that word does mean this other definition as well, and they were right. It does mean that. And for me, it was kind of a joyous moment because it suddenly took that whole confusion thing away. But if I would have gotten adamant and got upset and said, no, that's not right, that's not the way I read it, I could have allowed something to come up, not necessarily saying it, but in my heart, to where now I start questioning other things they may say. Because, well, I disagree with that too. What if they're interpreting that wrong? Never stopping in my ignorance of thinking that I was the one that had the improper interpretation. I want to go now to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 22. It says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now this verse, if you read it, says, look unto me, referring to the Lord, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now we've heard that in this meeting. But it also says, I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. The Lord has said, I put the words out there. I am not taking them back. Those words are spoken for eternity. We have heard those words repeated in this meeting. The Lord's still not taking them back. We can say that we don't agree with them. We can try to argue with them. But at the end of the day, God is the God of heaven, the creator of everything. And he said, we will all bow before him someday. And that all righteousness and strength only can come through him. And that anybody that gets incensed or gets their back up over his word is going to be ashamed. I think that word ashamed is kind of light in the circumstances of what will really happen. Because at judgment, when we're standing there and we look back over our lives and we see the times that the word of truth was presented to us, and we see the times that we pushed back against it, we got upset at it, we got offended at it. I don't know about you, but I think if that was me, I would feel a lot of shame, a lot of embarrassment, mortification. What does it say, wanting to crawl under the rocks in the mountains to hide? Why? What a shame. The God of heaven. And I treated his words that way. How terrible. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 18, it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I wanted to include this in here because sometimes we think of Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, and we kind of put them all on the same plane. And they are the three triune in one, but at the end of the day, this verse says that even Christ is going to step back and say, Father, you put everything under me, and now I in turn submit it all back to you. So that everything will truly be in its proper place, proper order, the Father, the Son, creation. The way the Lord intended things to be from the beginning. And at that time, it'll be so beautiful to know that. To know that if we followed and worked and strived to listen to the Lord, to pay heed to what he had, to measure up when he wanted us to measure up, that we will be in the right spot. And there will be folks that as Jesus says, okay, Lord, this is under you, they will be in the lake of fire. That's not a place I want to be at that time because they did not submit to the Lord. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28, familiar set of scriptures here. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. We are going to have a choice this day. We've had a choice every day of this week. You've had a choice to come to meeting or not. In the meetings, you've had a choice to take heed of the word or not. We don't often think of our choices as succinctly, but you realize that every choice leads somewhere. If I get up in the morning and I choose to not eat breakfast, that has consequences down into the day. I may not think about them right away, but if I end up working outside and working hard, I'm going to run out of strength because I didn't properly prepare for the day. At the time, I might look at that choice as just a simple, I'm in a hurry, I don't generally eat that big of a breakfast anyway. It's not a big deal. And I'm out the door. But down in the day, I start saying, Lord, that was a bigger deal. I really do need strength. These choices, a blessing and a curse. Saul was informed by Samuel that to obey is better than sacrifice. I think of the the Lord sitting there saying, I see all of the sacrifices you're wanting to do, all of the ways you're wanting to make up to me for not being obedient. But I really don't want any of that. I want you to be obedient. I want you to make right choices. I want you to realize that the only purpose of a sacrifice is to cover up an indiscretion. But properly, it shouldn't have happened in the first place. The covering shouldn't have been needed. If Adam and Eve back in the garden had maintained their proper place and not been talked into trying to become like God, then the covering that they were given would not have been needed. So the covering is actually not that good of a thing. It's wonderful that the Lord will cover us, but how much better if we don't need that covering? Now, I want us to change thoughts just a little bit and go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, and starting in verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We heard this morning about the love of God. How far back it goes? It goes before time. We have in the Bible how as God was trying to determine how he was going to make earth and what he was going to do, he was planning how to show his love towards us if we were disobedient. That he loved us before any of us had a chance to. And here Jesus is saying, don't forget when you look at the laws, when you look at things, keep love in it. The devil loves nothing better than to take scripture and misquote it. To take scripture and take his spirit and put a spin on it and then get you to go either beating yourself up with it or sometimes beating other people up with it. I mean, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus. The devil can quote scripture. But if you can say, okay, Lord, God is love. That's his essence. That's who he is. So if I'm going to properly interpret anything in this Bible, I need to look at it from the view of what would a loving God have actually intended this to be applied. Is there correction in the Bible? Yes. Is there judgment in the Bible? Yes. Those have their place. He said, who a father loves, he corrects. So there will be that in the Bible. But there's love behind all of it. I want to go to John. Chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine. But the Father's which sent me. Jesus here is telling us there is a motivating factor if you really want to be obedient to me. It's not about the law. It's not about saying I've kept the word. It's about who do you love? My wife likes to keep a clean house. Because of that, because I love her, I know that if I've been out working, I've got mud on my boots, and I come into the house, should the boots be on my feet as I go into the house? No. Is that a rule in the house? You could say so. But why do I follow it? Is it just because, well, she said that's a rule in the house? No, it's because I love my wife. That's a rule that, because it makes her happy, I'm willing to take those muddy boots off. And keep her from having to do double work, if you think about how we show love to people, you know, to keep there, it means to carefully guard, to preserve and maintain Jesus's law. As we move away from the meeting, do you know how we preserve and maintain what we've gained here will show who we truly love? Where our love truly is at. Because it'll either start showing that we have a greater love for self, because we're moving back that way, or it'll show that we do have that love for the Lord. And I'd also like to go to John 12, verse 46. It says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The words that we choose to keep or not in love will determine our eternal life, or where we go. We reject the words for whatever reason. Jesus said, I'm not personally going to be judging you. I am speaking the words I've been given. You can take them, reject them, embrace them, keep them, maintain them, guard them. Your choice. What will determine your fate is when you get to the judgment seat, and the words that you've been given will be placed on one side. Your actions with them will be placed on the other. Why? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Who do you love? God is love. He wants us to love him. He wants us to follow him, to say, yes, Lord, it may be confusing, it may be difficult, but I love you. I want to go the route that you want me to go. I want to turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience into righteousness. Similar to the question about what are you doing with the word? Are you keeping it because you love it? I've often been amused at people that they don't want to be subject to anything. They want to be free. They want to be independent. This verse says, you're going to be servants to somebody. You're going to be a servant either way you choose. Whether you choose to be a servant of God, to righteousness, to life, to happiness, or a servant to Satan. And Satan will, for a moment in time, give you some of the happiness and things of the world that for a moment will appease you, but then soon it'll fade. And Jesus says, I love you, and I've got a whole bunch in store for you. I've given you my word. This has been a plan from before the earth was created that we want to bring you to be with us, to share eternity with us, to show you what good things that you can't even imagine. But we want you to love us enough to make the choice to come here. We're not going to force you. Forcing somebody to do something is not really love. It's necessary sometimes when it comes to training. I think of my parents working on me as a young man. But why were they doing it? Out of love. To give me understanding. And at the end of the day, once I had understanding, I could make the choice. And the Lord helped me to choose wisely most of the time. There were still times that I did not. And one thing that I do want to look at is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. I'm in Matthew, that's why it's not reading right. So yeah, Mark chapter 9, verses 23, 24. Jesus is talking here to the father that had brought his son to be healed. And the father is sitting there. The disciples seem to be inadequate to the task. Jesus comes up and is talking to him. And, well, what's going on? What's been happening? And he's talking to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus starts telling the father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what I love is the father's response in verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Folks, this is one of the keys to how you successfully go forward from a meeting. There will be times, days, weeks, hopefully not that long, but there will be times where you're going to have the doubts. The devil's going to get his crowbar in and he's going to wiggle something and it's going to look loose. And you're going to sit there and say, oh Lord, help me. But the beautiful thing is, remember what this father did. He reached out to Christ and said, I believe it may be this much. But I've got all of my unbelief I'm giving to you too, Lord. Help me with it. I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm confused. Didn't we hear today about ask for wisdom? I know from personal experience with things that I struggled with in life. And when I say struggled, there were some things I struggled with, I would say probably 10, 11, 12 years. And felt like I was making no headway. Till like I felt the Lord just finally shone a bright light down and said, you know what your problem is? You're not giving it to me. And I'm thinking, what do you mean? I pray to you every day to give me more strength. And he said, that's exactly it. It's not your strength that's needed. It's mine. And what I started realizing is when that situation would approach, when those things would come into my mind, instead of me going to the Lord in prayer, Lord, the situation's happening, I need help now, guess what I was doing? I got it. I'm going to be strong this time, Lord. Plop. No, I wasn't strong. What should I have done? Lord, you know how many times I've been knocked flat by this. I need your strength. I need it now. And I can tell you with confidence that he has given victory to me over all of those things because I learned that as soon as I feel the attack of the enemy, don't try to man up and handle it. Act like a child would. Daddy, I need you. That's where the Lord will meet you every time. He's not a father that's going to mistreat his children. He's not a father that has ill will planned against his children. This meeting has been a blessing because he wants it to bless us. He wants it to be to our strength, to our nourishment, so that days and weeks and years from now, we look back and said, more ground was gained, and then later on in the following meeting, I gained even more ground and even more ground. And look at how far I've come. Thank you, dear Lord, for your mercy on me. But we won't get there if we lose sight of the fact that we can't go on just the high of the meeting. That we're going to have to sit down and say, okay, Lord, I'm committed to you. I'm submitted to you. I think of, we had recently had a coronation of a king in England. And there were some things about that coronation that just kind of struck me. You know, in England, they did have, it's the only king I've known that I'm aware of has been crowned that I paid much attention to in the United States, or in the United Kingdom. And as part of it, there came a point where they wanted all of the citizens to pledge their allegiance to this king. And it was a big deal to the country to the point that they enacted some special laws to be able to take quick action if there were protests or disturbances that didn't meet their definition of what was appropriate. And I think I read somewhere like 58 people were arrested across the UK. And there was discussions on the news and on different sites about, was that appropriate? What about the people's rights? But it put me into thinking a little differently. The King of Heaven. We can protest against him, but do we really have any rights to do that? Is there any reason why he needs to entertain us? Any reason why he couldn't do like many an earthly king has said and just off with their heads? But God has worked so patiently with mankind on this planet. We're still here out of his mercy, out of his grace. We're here because he's a God of love. A God that's not willing that any would perish. I challenge all of us, stay close to the Lord. Get close to him. Learn to love him with all your heart to where there's nothing left but love for him, and he'll take care of all your needs. Y'all pray for me.